Shabbat Shalom. Love in action. Actually, this is a Thanos snap, you know, so. Okay, well, we don't have a lot of time, but I do have something really important. But before I jump into that, I should remind you, Mother's Day, right? You better do something for your mother. How many of you are doing something for your mom? Okay, the rest of you, you need to up your game a little bit, right? Mother only had one, right? So, please, you know, I think it's good for us to surprise our parents, I'm not saying that because I'm a parent, but it'd be good for you all to do something and make them feel special and appreciated, all right? Okay, last week, you know, for those of you who were at the communion service, I was talking about prayer, and I said something about prayer relating to this thing called the secret place, right? Now, when I was young, I loved secret places. Me and my brothers are always making secret places, right? But when we talk about the secret place in relation to prayer, it is a place where we are getting away from the eyes of other people, right? From the judgment and the opinions of people around us. We are just coming to God as we are without this all these other noise and voices around us. That's the secret place. And if you like, I think the secret place is a place of truth and authenticity. Right? That is a very important thing. If you want revival, if you want God to be real in our life, then you gotta be real. Right? You have to be real. So today I want to spend a bit of time to talk a bit more on maybe a slightly different topic, but also anchoring on this whole idea of truth and authenticity. And we want to look at a very, very strange and unusual story from the Bible. And this is from 1 Kings chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. Alright? And this is really something to do with, you know, truth and authenticity. Because, you know, in our world today, we are surrounded all the time by fake news. And, you know, recently the government had passed this bill called the POFMA, P-O-F-M-A, which stands for something against fake news, right? So, you know, there's this whole concern in our society because we are daily bombarded with stuff. When you go onto your Twitter, your Instagram, when you go onto your Telegram and whatever M you have, you know, you're constantly receiving news, much of which you don't know whether it's real or not. Now, actually, in Christianity, you also have the same problem. There is a lot of fake news in Christianity. And we are constantly being exposed to this. And I guess it is important for us to learn something about this, alright? So 1 Kings chapter 13, we have this story, very unusual story, alright? First of all, there was a bad king. His name was Jeroboam, okay? So Jeroboam was the bomb. Sorry, anyway, he was a bad king, does all these kind of terrible things. And God decides to send a prophet, a young prophet, to Jeroboam to bring the bad news, right? And the bad news was this: God is going to raise a new king, right? You are done. This new king, his name is Josiah. He's just a child, but God is going to make him king, and you will not be king anymore. Now, Jeroboam is not too happy to hear this, I imagine. You know, he's not too happy. What? You mean you're going to replace me? So he gets angry, he gets upset, and you know, like most of us, when you hear something you don't like, what do we normally do? We get upset, right? We get hurt, right? Our feelings get all twisted up. And so, Jeroboam had this knee-jerk reaction. He says, arrest that prophet. You know, sometimes they say, don't shoot the messenger, right? But typically, you can't shoot God, so they tend to shoot the prophets. So, arrest the prophet, because, you know, but while he was doing this, while he was getting upset and angry at this young prophet who's unnamed, something amazing happened. While he was saying these words, they were at Bethel, right? At this place, Bethel, there was a kind of temple and an altar there. The altar where they burned sacrifices split into two, and all the ash inside all poured out. And then Jeroboam, as he stuck out his hand to point at, arrest that man, that hand, the Bible says, withered. Now, what exactly is withered? Huh? I'm not exactly sure. It's like zzz, like Thanos, like that, or disappear. I don't know exactly how, maybe it's just like that, or whatever, all right? But it withered. And, of course, at this point, he suddenly panicked. I suppose he began to maybe regret his decision a little bit, right? Maybe he's thinking, oops, maybe I shouldn't have done that. And in his moment of panic, he turns to this prophet that he was just previously, a few seconds ago, trying to arrest. He said, please, please pray to God so that my hand will be unwithered, right? So, you know, a bit like, just, can you just, like, maybe go through back in time a little bit, change the time branch and whatever, right? So this prophet, very kind man, right? I mean, this king just was trying to arrest him a moment ago. He was very kind. He decides to pray to God on behalf of this terrible King Jeroboam. And lo and behold, when he does that, guess what? God answers. His hand suddenly, I guess, unwithered, right? Became normal again. And Jeroboam was happy. He was like, oh yeah, great. Phew, that was close, right? And now he says to this prophet, hey, you know, why don't you come home with me, right? Come home with me. I'm going to feed you. I'm just going to sit down, have a few drinks, and maybe eat some bread over this thing, right? But then this prophet says, oh, wait, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Right, I can't do that. So, at this point, we have a number of lessons that I think we can learn before we jump into this. None of this is this is all introduction, right? I'm going to quickly go through this. First lesson, you can't handle the truth, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you can't handle the truth. You know, it's just a human problem that we often cannot handle the truth. Do you agree? It's hard to handle the truth. And that is why we got makeup. Right? That's why we got plastic surgery. That's why you got Meitu, you know. Do you know what's Meitu or not? You don't know, right? Beauty cam, huh? That is why we all have real problems looking in the mirror sometimes. Because we cannot handle the truth. In our mind, we have a picture of who we are, who we would like people to think we are. But sometimes when we're confronted with the truth, it's painful. It's difficult. You know, every now and then, I'm called upon to take photo for my wife. I have some very nice cameras and lenses. Very expensive ones, right? And I'll take picture for her with this very expensive camera. She'll look at it and say, that's not me. That's just so alien. That cannot be, right? It's definitely it's you. But sometimes in our mind, we are thinking, no, but I don't look like that. And then when we're confronted with that, we get a bit upset. We get a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe we want to shut out our ears. I don't want to hear this anymore. All right? Or you only talk to people who tell you what you want to hear. Jeroboam had this problem. He had a huge problem of not being able to handle the truth. And instead of embracing the truth and learning from it, he did what most people do. Go into defensive mode, right? Start to try to protect his self-esteem, protect his pride, protect his ego. And we all do this. That's why sometimes humans are so hard to correct, right? Because we all want to protect ourselves even when we know we're wrong. So Jeroboam, no different. He could not handle the truth. And this actually has become the source of a lot of relationship problems. When people cannot accept what someone else is telling them, right? I don't know about you. Some of us, I guess most of us, have some difficulty handling the truth. But maybe it is a sign that, you know, we are a little bit insecure. And I think as humans, we are all a little bit insecure. Would you say so? Right? That's why I dye my hair. Why? No, actually, that's the different reason, right? The reason I dye my hair is because if I don't dye my hair, the hair turns white like this, like a road up here, right? Then I got one strip of white color down here. And then people thought, how come I'm so hip, right? So, second problem, second lesson. Prayer is relational. Notice something here. Jeroboam was a terrible person. But when the prophet prayed to God on behalf of Jeroboam, God answered. That's amazing. You know, sometimes we feel that we don't deserve something, you should still pray. Because sometimes God responds, not on the basis of whether you deserve it or not, but on the basis of relationships. Amen? Amen? That's why you must pray more. Some of us don't pray because we think, I'm not a good person, you know, I don't think God will listen to me. God responds in ways that we do not expect, right? And this case is very amazing. I think God was giving the prophet face, right? Because since you asked on his behalf, but still God was responding to a relational component and not just whether you deserve it or not. Okay, so that, all that is just by way of introduction. Now, this king, Jeroboam, says to the prophet, say, you know, thank you for praying for me. Now, come home with me. But the prophet says in 1 Kings chapter 13, he says, if you were to give me half your house, which is a very big house, obviously, because he's a king, right? I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. I'm not going to go, right? Even though I'm very hungry and thirsty, I'm not going to come into your house, even if you give me your house, half of it. For, and reason is, it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return the same way which you came. And then he went another way and did not return by the way which he came. So, this guy was a good prophet. God told him, don't eat, don't drink. When you go there, come home by a different way. So now when Jeroboam entices him, offers this, you know, wonderful opportunity, he says, no, even if you give me half your house, I'm not going to do it because God had already told me what to do and I'm going to obey God. Did you know that obedience is very important? Amen? Even when people offer you other things, right? So, he was a good man. So, he started going away. Now, here's where the story takes a very interesting twist in the story, right? More interesting than Korean K-drama. So, there was another prophet living in Bethel. He was an older prophet. We also don't have his name, but I shall call him OP, not overpowered, right? The older prophet. The older prophet heard that, a bit like Captain Marvel, like that, a little bit too OP, right? So, the older prophet heard that there was this young prophet and, you know, and that the altar had split. And I guess if the altar had split, everyone would hear the news, even without Facebook, right? So, he decided that he wanted to go and find this younger prophet. So, he gets on his donkey. He chases this younger prophet who was already leaving Bethel by a different route. He pursues him and finally he catches up with this young prophet while the young prophet was sitting under an oak tree, right? And he says to him, hey, why don't you come back with me to my house? And we can sit down, have a drink, eat some bread. What do you think the younger prophet said? Yes or no? Yes or no? He says, no lah, obviously, because you already, I will obey God. So he tells the same story. He says, ah, sorry, I can't do that. Because God told me, don't eat, don't drink, and go back by a different way. So, no, I can't go. But here, the older prophet now says this, right? 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 18. This is super interesting. He says, I too am a prophet. Hey, we are same gang one, right? I'm also a prophet, what? You know? And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord saying, bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Okay. Now, imagine you are the younger prophet, right? God told you don't do this. Then you got an older prophet comes along and say, hey, I'm also a prophet, huh? Older than you some more, okay? An angel told me, you come. Would you go or don't go? What do you think? A little bit confusing, Don't you think so? A little bit confusing because the guy claims to be speaking on behalf of God. Well, this younger prophet, he's probably quite tired. He hasn't eaten for a very long time. I don't know how long God told him not to eat. Maybe all the way go and come back home then can eat. But he hasn't eaten for a long time. Moreover, he hasn't drank any water for a very long time. You can imagine, it's pretty hot out there. So, when he heard this, maybe he thought, yes! Oh, finally God had pity on me. I was just praying that God will have pity on me. Then this guy comes and say, an angel told him. So, he went with this older prophet. They went to their house. They sat down. They were having a nice meal. Halfway through the meal, suddenly the older prophet freaked out, right? He stood up and God spoke through the older prophet. Says, you have disobeyed the Lord. Wait. This is the same guy who told him to come. Now suddenly he turned around now and say, you have disobeyed God's commandment. And now you're going to pay for it. Wow. Is this weird or not? Right? One moment he's telling him to break the law. Next moment he's telling him, you die because you broke the law. So this is a really fascinating thing because after this, the younger prophet left the house on a donkey, right? He ran for some distance and he met with a lion. The lion killed him, but did not eat him, right? And both the lion and the donkey stood by his dead body. Very, very interesting story, right? And what are the lessons? How many of you have read this story before? A few, right? This is a super duper interesting story. I'm telling you this, right? Now, what can we learn from this story, right? First of all, we can learn, what is a prophet? That is what we're talking about, right? What is a prophet? A prophet is actually just the mouthpiece of God. Someone through whom God speaks. It's nothing special about the person necessarily. This older prophet, one moment he was a terrible person, right? Basically he was a false prophet. Next moment, God speaks to him something quite true. This young man was also a mouthpiece of God. So a prophet is not a magician. They don't have a special hotline to God or something like this, right? Just someone who speaks the word of the Lord. In fact, many of you may not realize this, but Aaron was a prophet to Moses, right? Moses was telling God, God, I'm not good at speaking, my English not so powerful. Then God says, okay, I shall make your brother Aaron, he shall be a prophet to you. Alright, in Exodus chapter 7 verse 1 and 2, he says, see, I made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. So he will speak on your behalf. So a prophet is basically someone who speaks on your behalf. Now, in biblical times, there were all kinds of prophets, right? Some official kings, court prophets. These were people who spoke on God's behalf. But there were some people who actually truly spoke on God's behalf. And there were also people who actually did not speak on God's behalf. Maybe they spoke on behalf of some other agenda, some other gods. Maybe they spoke on behalf of their own imagination, their own feelings, stuff that they made up for themselves. The Bible calls this a false prophet, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be a false prophet. Okay? We have, you know, the church, they say it's a non-profit organization, right? So the prophecies, Jeremiah 14, verse 14, right? This is what the Bible says about false prophets. The Lord said, these prophets prophesy lies in my name, right? When you say prophesy lies in my name, meaning that they say things as if I said it in my name, but I actually didn't tell them to say, right? I've not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination of worthless things, and the deceit of their heart. In other words, the stuff that they say is really coming from their own heart. It's not coming from God. It's coming from the twistedness of their own heart. So what they say is not truth. It has no power, right? And the Old Testament actually have very severe punishments for so-called false prophets, right? In Deuteronomy 18, it says, a prophet who presumes, that is to assume, right, who thinks to speak a word in my name, that is to speak a word as if God is saying it, which I have not commanded him to speak, who speaks in the name of other gods, the prophet shall die. Very severe. Which just simply goes to show that the Bible actually places a very high premium on truth and truthfulness. In our Christianity today, sometimes we put a higher premium on feelings. But actually the Bible, nobody get killed for feelings, or not, but truth is a very serious matter. And if you want to draw near to God, I guess you will also have to make a commitment to truthfulness. Do you agree? Truthfulness is more important than our feelings, right? So now, some of us will think, but how do we then know what's the difference between a false and a real prophet? And as if Moses knew you were going to say this, he actually continues. He said, if you say in your heart, how should we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? So, for Moses, this is what he says. The prophet who speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that thing the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Means he imagined it. He just imagined it. He just feel it, but it wasn't from the Lord. You shall not be afraid of him. Meaning that you shall not be afraid to put him to death. Okay? Very, very severe. So the test of a prophet according to Moses in this case is what he says must come to pass. Right? So if a prophet says that tomorrow it's going to rain and tomorrow didn't rain, false prophet. It's very clear cut. It's either is or isn't, right? You cannot say, but it rained in Brazil, what? Okay, doesn't work like that. You cannot like overgeneralize, right? So prophecies in the Bible were actually very specific. They were so specific that you could test them to see whether or not they were real or false. They're not so general. Some things are so general, right? For example, God told me that he exists. How am I going to test that? I can't test that, right? So, for Old Testament at least, it was very specific, and you were able to go out and test and see whether if what someone said is true or false. But in any case, the main trademark of a prophecy is that it must be true, and it must properly represent what God wants to say. The second lesson, fourth lesson already, I don't know, that we can learn from this is, when this young man was deceived by the older prophet, whose fault was it? What do you think? Was the older prophet's fault or younger prophet's fault? Okay, how many of you think it's the older guy's fault? How many of you think it's the younger guy's fault? The rest of you are not thinking, right? Right? Actually, probably a little bit of both, isn't it? Right? I mean, the one guy is like out there making fake news, but the one who died was the young man. What does this tell us? It tells us that the onus, the responsibility of discerning truth actually falls on the hearer. Do you understand this? Nobody teaches this, huh? But do you know the responsibility for figuring out whether something is right and wrong is on us, the hearer. It's not on, yeah, I mean, the guy may be saying whatever, he answers to God. But you know what? The responsibility for discernment falls on us, the hearer. And that's why this is such an important message. That all of you, as young people, when you're out on social media, we're hearing all kinds of things, and you hear people tell you, your friends tell you stuff, the responsibility of making sure that that stuff that you believe is right is actually on you. And that's why this young man, even though he was deceived, actually he ended up suffering the primary consequences. We are held responsible for it. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1 to 4, it says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. You see, in the Old Testament, there's this whole category of people called the seers, right? The seers are people who see visions, or have dreams, or have all these special encounters. Eventually, they came to be called prophets. This group of people, if he comes to you, the Bible says, and gives you a sign and a wonder, or a wonder, he performs a miracle, right, in front of you, and the sign or wonder comes to pass. So he performs it, and really it happens, right? So basically, this is a real miracle of which he spoke to. And then he says, let's go after other gods which you have not known. Let us serve them. You will not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God. Very interesting, isn't it? A number of things happening here. First of all, do you notice in this particular case, the prophet fulfill the criteria earlier on mentioned in Deuteronomy 18, right? Earlier on, Moses say, if what he says doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet, correct? But in this case, it actually came to pass, but he was still a false prophet. Don't listen to him. Why? Because although the miracle and the sign came to pass, his words were contrary to the express will of God. But what's interesting here is that this was allowed because God was testing the hearer. God is testing us to see whether we will stick to it. So maybe the reason the old prophet came was to test whether this young prophet would pass the test of obedience. Right? So if God tells you something, please by all means obey. Don't listen to your friends. Don't listen to famous people. Don't listen to the crowd. The crowd is usually wrong anyway. Right? But listen to God. So now the question is this. Do these principles of prophecy that we just kind of talked about, does it still apply to us today? Or in the New Testament. How many of you think it still applies today? I mean, certainly not the stoning them to death part, right? But because otherwise there'll be a lot of dead people. But you know, yeah, I would think so, right? These are basic principles of truth. And they are timeless truth. They are true in all times. And in the New Testament, there are also many different prophets, but also there were many false prophets. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 21, he says, if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or look, there he is. And by the way, every now and then we hear people saying something like this. Some years ago, people said 2012 will be the end of the world. Have you heard this? Probably in a movie, right? And other people say, wow, Jesus is coming again next year. There'll be an earthquake now and then. People are prognosticating. These are people telling prophecies about what's happening. All the time. All the time you find it, right? People say, next year, Jesus is coming back. They say, don't listen to that, right? For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders. Real signs and wonders. They look real. To deceive, if possible, even the elect. Wow. Look at that. God is saying that in the end times, there will be many people whose job is to deceive you. The elect, right? We are chosen by God. To deceive us, to draw us aside. A bit like that young prophet who was following God, that he was pulled aside and then he was eaten by a lion, right? So turn to your neighbor and say, don't get eaten by a lion. There are some people who then say, but I think in the New Testament prophecy is a little bit different. And I think there's some grounds for that. There's some grounds to say that in the New Testament, when you read the Gospels and Acts and the epistles, when they talk about prophecy, it is a little bit different. There is some grounds for that, right? But it still has to be true. It's different, but it's not so different until it can be lies, it can be your imagination. It is still true. Then there are other people who say, okay, prophecy in the New Testament is only, you're allowed only to say nice things, right? You cannot say not nice things. But I don't think that's true, right? In Lamentation chapter 2, verse 14, God was angry at the false prophets. And this is what God said. It's not on the screen, but you know, he says, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity. In other words, they have not pointed out your error. Listen, I don't know about you. I think, although it's probably very uncomfortable, I would like God to tell me my error. I would like God to tell me the truth about what I'm doing. Do you feel the same way? Or do you prefer God not to tell you your error? I think we would want, I mean, look, if you're about to fall over a cliff, I would very nice, look, you're stupid, you keep going this way. Now, and I say, why do you call me stupid? I'm not stupid. Boom, die. Of course, you're not stupid. You're dead, you know. So, I think for many people, sometimes we are more concerned about the feeling than truth. I think, yes, it can be a bit painful sometimes to be confronted with truth and the error of our ways. But I would like God to tell me, right? And I hope you will feel the same way. So prophecy is not just saying nice things for us to hear. It's not just encouragement. And in fact, I think truth is probably better for encouraging us than our lies, right? Okay, so how do we discern prophecy? There are four things I want to say really quickly, right? First, the express word of God. You know whether something... Because, you know, the Bible is actually not such a complicated book. I always tell people, the Bible is a very low-resolution book, right? You know what I mean by resolution, huh? Your generation should know. Like, when you look at YouTube, have you ever seen the 240p video before? You know what I'm talking about? The one very blur, cannot read the words, when you just upload, and then you get the 4K video, right? That stops every 5 seconds because it's so hard to load. But so sharp, your eyes are bleeding, you know? So, you know, you have this high resolution. Now, the Bible is actually a low-resolution document. You don't have to dig and see 4K and see all the details. No. Even 240p, you can see what's going on already. The guy is jumping off the roof. You know, you can tell what's going on. The Bible is actually easy to understand. God is telling us, don't worship idols, love your neighbor, love God. You know, it's not that hard to understand. And someone comes along and tells you something that's, wait a minute, that sounds a bit weird, right? Is that from the Bible or is it from, you know, somewhere else? I know, Iron Man or whatever. Then, you know, wait, that's probably not right. You can know it by testing it. You can know it by seeing whether or not it aligns with the express will of God. Second of all, you know whether a prophecy is right by checking, by testing. You know, in Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas had come to this place called Berea, right? Berea, not burial, right? It's called B-E-R-E-A. So when they came there, this is what happens. They arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these Christians at Berea, right? That sounds a little bit like diarrhea, but they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more fair-minded? In that, they received the word with all readiness, so they were not cynical. Because on the one hand, you can get so cynical, you don't believe anything. On the other hand, you can get so gullible, you believe everything. But these guys, they received the word, but then what did they do? They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Right? They checked. Arguably, this is a bit time-consuming. It requires a bit of effort on our part, a bit of research and study on our part. Correct? But they didn't have Google. They couldn't just Google stuff, right? And I think we all need to invest a bit of time to study the Bible so that we can be more discerning. Right? When you hear someone tell you something, even if I tell you something, don't simply believe whatever I say. The reason I put out all these verses are so that you can go back and check, is it really this or not, or is it really that? Because I realize that most Christians actually don't think about what they believe. Long-held beliefs that don't make any sense at all, we still believe because we don't check, right? For example, we all like to sing Hosanna in the highest. What does Hosanna mean? Anyone? Hosanna. I mean, we sing it all the time, but surely you must know what you're singing, right? So, abracadabra in the highest. What does it mean? I don't know. It just sounds good, right? Hosanna means save, please. Hoshiana. Na means please, right? Hoshiana, save please. But wait a minute. What does it mean? Save please in the highest. You see, Christians actually don't ask why. This stuff don't make sense, but we don't ask why. Oh, because it's here. I read it here. Now, there are many examples I could give you. So many examples that goes to show that actually Christians don't do enough to test what they hear. We just imbibe. Now, for my generation, I can understand this. I come from a generation where whatever the pastor says is golden one. You don't have to do any homework already, right? Spoon feeding one. But your generation are the generation that needs to be even more discerning, right? Because you are bombarded left, right, and center with everything. So, We need to test the word. The third thing you need to do is you need to practice. When you practice walking with God, you get familiar with God. You see, I go out with my wife for dinner every day, right? And after a while, I kind of know what she's going to, what she likes. She doesn't have to tell me. I already know. I'm familiar with her. I know her pattern already, right? Pattern more than badminton, they say, right? I already know what she likes. You know, I know she will not eat in hawker center because no aircon, right? Regardless of what your food is. So after a while, when you walk with someone with some familiarity, you actually learn by instinct to know, no, I don't think that's this person, right? From what I know of God, he's not like this. He won't say such things. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 15, he says that by now you should be teachers already, but you still need people to teach you the basic stuff, right? The first principles, the oracles of God, and you need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. It's immature, right? For he is a babe, right? So if you are immature, you only need to drink milk, correct? Amen. What do cows drink? Wow. Just see whether you're awake. Some people milk. Okay. Your cows drink milk. Very interesting. Only when baby cow, right? Okay. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature people. Why are these people mature? Why are Christians mature? It says here, these are those who, by reason of use, everyone say use, have their senses, their instincts exercised to discern both good and evil. A reason why Christians are so poor at discerning truth is they don't exercise it. Most of the time, they just swallow everything, hook, line, and sinker, right? Line, hook, and sinker. And they don't exercise. But we don't exercise it. You don't develop this senses. You don't have an instinct that tells you, that warns you, something is wrong here. Your spider sense don't kick in, right? So, many of us need to start asking harder questions. When someone teaches you something, ask questions. You should ask questions. Because only when there's truth, can there be conviction, ma? If you don't understand, how can you be convicted of it if you don't understand what it's about, right? So, practice, right? By reason of use. And last of all, be objective and not emotional, right? See, when you discern something, emotions is nice. It has a purpose. It helps us learn stuff, helps us remember our lessons. But it is not there to help you make decisions, right? Philippians chapter 1 verse 9, Paul is praying for the church and he says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. Not in feelings and discernment, right? So discernment comes together with knowledge, objective truths. Don't just believe whatever you hear. Check it. Base it on objective truth. And that means sometimes discuss it with people. Because among different people, you can have better objectivity, not just your own feelings about a matter, right? Now, these truths about prophecy don't simply apply to some biblical prophecy. It applies to all areas of our life. It applies to when you're out there, you're hearing stuff, even non-Christian things. But it also applies very much to Christian teaching that you receive. Even teaching that you heard in a church and believe for a very, very long time, you should apply the same standards of truth to all these things. Just because many people are saying it, or some famous people are saying it, that doesn't make it correct or true by any means, right? Even Snopes. You know how many of you know what Snopes? You heard of Snopes before? Snopes is this website where you're supposed to check to see whether something is true or not, right? Until you realize that Snopes is owned by the liberal left. In other words, they all favor one kind of answer. So even Snopes cannot be trusted. But the onus and the responsibility is on you and me. Cannot outsource this responsibility, right? So it may seem tiresome, but it's very important, okay? Okay, now we're going to do some exercise. Okay, we want to see whether how good your spider sense is. Now suppose this, right? Let's imagine for a moment, okay? That Jesus is in this room. Right? Let's say Jesus is here. What do you think Jesus... I want to just, in your mind right now, don't say it out loud. What do you think Jesus will say to us? Just imagine, right? Just one sentence. Let's give him one sentence. I'm sure he got a lot of things to say. But imagine if Jesus was here and he would say something to us. What do you think he would say? You got it in mind? Don't overthink it, right? Don't overthink it. Just keep it simple. You got it in your mind? Okay, let me ask you. Okay, this thing that in your mind, that you imagine Jesus is standing and say, Shabbat Shalom, or whatever, okay? Okay, now the question is this. Hey, this is the real question. Is this thing that you just imagine, is it prophecy or not? Is it prophecy? Well, how many of you think it is prophecy? How many of you think it is your imagination? Yeah, it is probably your imagination. You just basically imagine this, right? Nothing wrong with imagination. Sometimes very helpful. But it is very clearly not prophecy, correct? Okay. Be discerning, right? When you eat the fish, don't swallow the bones. A fish is good for you. It's good, right? Spit out the bones, spit out the scales. These things you don't have to swallow. So similarly, we are called to be discerning. And the responsibility is not on that person. Now, yeah, the person right and wrong, that's between him and God. But for you, the hearers, you must be discerning. Amen? Why is it that we are so prone to falling into this? Reason is very simple. We actually want more of God. That's the heart of it. Actually, we want God to show up. And sometimes we want it so badly, we are even willing to manufacture that thing. Right? This is exactly what happened to the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. They wanted God, but they can't see God. God is invisible. It's up in the clouds with Moses all the time. They wanted a God they could see. They ended up making a God that they could see. It was the golden calf. Right? And that was the beginning of much trouble for them. Today, the church in Singapore is the same. I can't even begin, and I really don't want to go out there, you know, slamming people. And by the way, you know, I'm not telling you this so that you can go out and then have debates and argue with people. Because you see, our commitment to truth must be matched by a commitment to love, right? To love and to be humble. Of course, some people may be sucked into this thing. I don't think they're bad people. Maybe they're deceived. I don't think that young prophet was bad, but he was deceived. Unfortunately, the consequences of deception are very serious. You can't say, I didn't know, right? So, I tell you this because I don't want you to be deceived. I want you to be a little bit more discerning biblically. So, don't just believe anything. Ask questions. Sometimes the answer to the question is simply, I don't know, or we don't know, and that's okay. Now, some of you say, so pastor, should we give words in church? And I think, yeah, I think we could do that because it's helpful. But here's the way you do it. I feel like maybe God told me this. Right? So you're being honest. You're not sure. You're not saying, God told me that you must be my wife. Something like this. Okay, you don't say this kind of things, right? Because you say that, one of you are going to die. Right? So when you approach these things, be honest. So I'm not saying don't do it. I'm saying be really, really honest. That's so important. Be as brutally honest. If you're not sure, say you're not sure. It's okay to say it. It's all right. Nobody dies of being not sure. Right? You only die for falsehood. So, it is okay for us to share, to encourage one another. Say, you know, I feel like God is telling me to tell you this. You can. I'm not very sure. I just feel like it. It's okay. Totally different thing to say, this is a prophecy. Because when you say that, you're saying that God is speaking. You follow me? Right? So, we want to encourage one another. Be discerning, and finally, let your commitment to truth be matched by your commitment to love, right? To be humble. When I was younger, I wasn't like this. I loved debating. I still like debating, right? Go around debate with everybody. You know, nothing very good comes out from that, right? Be humble, search for God, and I think revival will come. When you have a whole bunch of people who want the real thing, who are not prepared to compromise, who are not willing to manufacture or even to buy something that is not the real thing, you only want God, I think revival will come. Amen? And let's close our eyes as we pray. Lord, we thank you for, you know, your love for each one of us. We thank you that you actually speak into our lives today because you are a speaking God. And that's why there is prophecy. At the same time, Father, I pray today you will pour out a spirit of discernment upon each one of us. That's anchored by a commitment to truth. We want the real God. We don't want substitutes. We don't want any fakery or trickery along with it. We want God and nothing else because you are holy. So, Father, we pray today with all our young people here, help us to become more discerning, to better know the facts of the matter so that we are able to tell right from wrong, to discern. Help us to walk with you so that we will cultivate an instinct to recognize your voice when we hear it. So we commit ourselves to you, and above all, Father, help our growth be matched by our growth in our love as well, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.